Gracious God, we thank you for this day that you have made. We thank you for the privilege that it is to come together as a church family, to learn of you, to study of you, to pray to you, and to be changed by you. Lord God, we thank you for all the ways that you are moving in our world and in our lives. We pray that even now you would be filling us up. We pray these things in Jesus' strong name. Amen. Before we really get started today, I do want to again acknowledge our current context in order to make sure that we hear our actual passage in the right way. Because in a few moments, we will come to the end of the book that we've been working on for the last couple of weeks, and we will read all about weapons and armor and fighting and enemies. And while normally that would not be much cause for alarm or discomfort, today we come to this passage with the context of both a war in Ukraine as well as a tragic shooting in one of our own elementary schools, not to mention all the other violences that are not even reported or remembered, not to mention that this is also Memorial Day weekend. But therefore, how do we not only understand but reconcile our scriptures with these clear and present realities? As I reflected upon this, I came across some words by G.K. Chesterton that I found helpful. He writes this: brave men, brave people, are vertebrates. They have their softness on the surface and their toughness in the middle. But these modern cowards are all crustaceans. Their hardness is all on the cover, and their softness is inside. I find this metaphor helpful. I find it helpful to think how we have a choice. Eugene Peterson comments on and clarifies this when he writes this. He says, G.K. Chesterton accurately observed that Christians, in relation to all that is wrong around us, are either crustaceans or vertebrates. Crustaceans have their skeletons on the outside. Vertebrates have their skeletons on the inside. Crustaceans are solid on the outside, soft on the inside. Vertebrates are soft and vulnerable on the outside, solid on the inside. And it's not difficult to recognize which is the higher form of life. The problem, of course, is that we still have a choice, because the world is often scary and hard and dangerous. And the reality is that it's always easier to toughen up our exterior. It's always easier to grow a thicker skin. It's always easier to rely on and hide underneath our shell. It's always easier to put up our defenses or become more cynical or become more apathetic. But that's not what we're called to do, because it's not who we're called to be. God didn't make us crabs or crawfish, barnacles or lobsters. God didn't put our hardness on the outside for a reason. He made us differently. He put our structure and our hardness on the insides and intentionally put our softness on the outside. And therefore, we respond and interact differently. Therefore, we feel differently. And therefore, we stand differently. And so we're going to need to figure out what needs to be happening then on our insides to keep us from becoming harder on the outside. And that's where I think our passage will help us today. But before we get there, let me back up for a moment and remind us where we've been. Because today we come to the end of our series looking at how the church and really our faith are supposed to be filling us up as individuals and as a community. Because remember, as we've been talking about throughout this year, we as Christians have been gathered together in order to be sent out together. This isn't the goal. This isn't the end of what we're doing. It is in the sense of worship, but there's another part of that where God then sends us out to be the church, not just in here, but out there. And therefore, this gathering is, at least in part, for the purpose of strengthening us and equipping us and teaching us and preparing us for what we are to be and do out there. In other words, God has created this as sort of a filling station, as it were, a place to be repaired and restored, to be fixed and fortified, a place to be refilled and refueled before being sent back out. And so in this series, we're spending some time trying to figure out how our faith and our church are supposed to be filling us up. So if you would, I would invite and encourage you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verse 10. While you're turning there, I will remind you that this is, again, a letter from Paul to the church in Ephesus, but probably a circular letter as well. So when the church in Ephesus finished it, they probably gave it to another church they knew of who read it and gave it to another church who read it, and on it went. Interestingly, that letter kept going all the way down to us today. And the beginning part of the letter is all about grace. He's taught them about grace. He's taught them about praying that they would come to know God's love better. He's talked about how we are filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And now we start to try and figure out, what is that filling supposed to be doing inside of us? How does that filling change us? And so let's read as we come to the end of the letter today. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 24. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert, and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything, so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. Peace to the brothers and sisters, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. Amen. Okay, so while that may be a familiar passage to many, it's also a rather strange one, especially as we remember the context in which we find it. It was just last week we were talking about households, husbands and wives and little kids and relationships together, and now we're putting on armor and fighting the devil's schemes. That seemed to escalate rather quickly. So what's happening here? And what does this actually mean for our actual lives? What is this fight he's talking about? How are we supposed to do it? And more to our point, what does this have to do with us being filled up? And so I want us to go back through this passage and look at three images, really. I want us to look at our stand, I want us to look at our armor, and then I finally want us to look at our secret weapons. But before we can get there, we do need to probably try and figure out who or what it is that we are fighting against, or who it is that's fighting against us. Because remember, for the original recipients of this letter, their initial assumption, I can only imagine, would be that if we're fighting anyone, it's probably the Romans, or the government, or the powers that be today. And maybe this is why Paul is so quick to turn their attention and their understanding to the actual enemy here. Because, of course, the real opposition is the devil's schemes. And Paul is clear, this means that the enemy is not people, it's not flesh and blood. It's not the people who we disagree with. It's not the people who are different from us. It's not the people that we don't like or understand. Instead, there are bigger things at work here. And these are the real ones that we're fighting against. And so probably just as an initial question, it's worth asking, what are the devil's schemes? And what are they trying to do inside of us? What are we fighting against there? The other thing that I think is worth asking early on in this passage is, as we talk about this fight, what constitutes a victory? Because normally when we talk about a fight, especially a military one, we see a win as conquering, as destruction, as beating someone else. That's the win. That's how you know you have won, when they surrender. But therefore, it's worth asking, is that what Paul's even talking about here? Especially considering that for Paul, and for us, by the way, the victory has already been achieved through Christ Jesus. And so the powers and authorities have already lost. But therefore, since that's the case, what is Paul actually encouraging us to do here? Why would he be telling us to put on armor? In other words, notice that Paul doesn't tell us to win the battle or beat the other side, because that's already been done. So what are we talking about here? This brings us to our first point, because Paul's admonition here is that we are to stand firm. In other words, it seems to me that our goal is to hold on, to hold out, to hold together. Paul tells us that we are to be standing our ground, and he says it several different times in several different ways all throughout this passage, which also gives us some more clarity as to what those devil's schemes really are, what they're actually and ultimately designed to do. They are to take us out. They are to wear us down. They are to distract us. They are to undermine us. They are to beat us. And again, this makes particular sense knowing that Jesus has already won the war. If you were on the losing side of a war but still had some strength left, your new objective would most likely be simply to weaken, to undercut, to sabotage as much of the opposition as you still can. And since there's not much to lose when you're backed into a corner, this may at times come at us hot and fast, and other times it may be more slow and strategic. Which is why Paul's warning and encouragement is for us to stand firm. What's more, it's helpful to think about when you would tell someone to stand firm. Normally, you would only use those words when you're in the midst of some kind of conflict or attack or opposition, or if you're on the precipice of a battle. In other words, you don't normally tell someone who is already safe to stand firm. When you're sitting around your breakfast table in your PJs eating cereal, you don't normally hear, "Stand firm." It doesn't make any sense because you're already safe. But therefore, maybe Paul is trying to remind these Christians that this isn't some far-off alternate future. This is something urgent and imminent right here and right now, even if we don't always remember it, even if we don't always realize it, even if we don't always recognize it. Of course, sometimes we do. I wonder if you ever feel like your life is under assault. I wonder if you ever feel like you have been lured away from your proper priorities. I wonder if you ever feel like your life is so overly full that there's just not that much left to give on the odd chance you were called up to serve. I wonder if you ever feel like you haven't been standing very firm. And if you relate to any of that, I wonder if you need to again hear Paul's words and charge to stand firm. Hang in there. Don't give up. Don't give in. Of course, if you haven't felt any of those recently, Paul would still say the same thing. Get ready. Be prepared to persevere. Use this time right now to get yourself refilled so that you will be able to stand firm, because it won't be easy. But then he tells us how. Because then Paul tells us to armor up. And at first blush, this makes sense. If you knew that your life was going to undergo some kind of attack over the next week, in whatever form that might take, the reality is most of us would start to prepare for that kind of conflict ahead of time. I mean, you don't want to start your preparations after your life is under siege. That doesn't make much sense. You want to make your preparations ahead of time. Alas, the hardest part of preparation is to do it before it's actually needed. And yet, it's most helpful when it comes before things go bad. And so part of Paul's appeal is that we start today, we start right now, and we start by being filled. We start by putting on the armor of God. And Paul tells us to put on the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation. Fit our feet with readiness from the gospel of peace. And then take up the sword of the Spirit. It's worth noticing a few things there. Belts and breastplates and shoes, those are things you wear all the time as a soldier. You can put your sword down. You can put your shield down. It's hot. I'm going to take my helmet off. But the rest of that stuff you leave on all the time. Truth, righteousness, readiness, and peace should be our constant companions. That should be our normal. These aren't things you take off. These are part of your life all the time. And in many ways, for Paul, that helps us see and understand what it is we're facing. The reason we may need truth is that the devil fights with lies and doubts and misdirections. And therefore, we need to hold on to God's truth so we can learn to discern the difference. The reason we need righteousness is that sin leads to distraction and consequences that lead us astray or undermine or undercut us. And so we need to live with our righteousness, live out our righteousness better. But more than that, we need to recognize that our real righteousness is from Christ. And therefore, we are really buckling on the breastplate of Christ's righteousness. It's reminiscent of where we were 2 weeks ago. Take off your old selves and put on your new selves. Put on Christ such that others see Christ in you, such that you see Christ as you look out. And then we need to be ready and full of peace, because the devil pushes us towards more exhaustion and more apathy, more distraction, and more discord. And it's only after all of this that we then pick up our shields and helmets and swords, our faith and our salvation and our spirit. These are the things we need when the going gets a little bit tougher. These are the things we cling to when the world doesn't make any sense. These are the things we hold on to when nothing else is enough. And so this is how we are to prepare ourselves to stand firm. This is what it means for us to have our hardness on the inside. truth and readiness, salvation and faith. That's what it looks like to have our hardness on the inside. That's where the armor actually goes. But then Paul points us toward a couple of last secret weapons, as it were. And he hides these right at the end of the book, sort of in plain sight. Paul closes out our letter simply enough, but I wonder if he's also reminding us of a few last means that we have to stand firm in life and in faith. Because after all the armor that Paul lays out, there's no transition into then what he says next. Because he points his recipients to two different things that help them in their struggle. First, he entreats them to pray. And as he does, he gives them a few pointers. He tells them, pray in the Spirit, pray on all occasions, pray with all different kinds of prayers and requests, and be aware and keep on praying. He says, pray in the Spirit. In other words, it's not that we are coming before the Lord all by ourselves, sending up a feeble, lonely prayer all the way up into the vastness of heaven. Instead, we are praying in the Spirit. We have an inside source, a helper, an advocate as we pray. And so our prayers are getting adjusted and augmented and amplified as they go before God because we aren't praying alone. But then we also pray on all occasions. In other words, it's not just when we have nothing left or when there's nothing else we can do, but we are to be praying in the good times and in the bad times and everything in between. And we pray with all kinds of prayers. So our prayers aren't simply a shopping list or a to-do list for God to do, but instead this is a conversation with God, and this is what we are working with on God's behalf. And as we pray like this, we will be able to keep on praying. Because as we pray like this, we are changed. We become prayers. And we are heading toward the second. And as we are heading toward the second tool that Paul reveals, we need to notice something about Paul here because it then feeds back into this prayer idea. Because Paul reveals a glimpse of how he's doing. And first, he again reiterates that he's in chains because, of course, let's remember, he's under house arrest at this point, chained to a Roman soldier. But then more than that, Paul entreats them to pray for him. And I find it interesting that he wants them to help him be fearless. And he says it twice in rapid succession, which implies to me that he is a little afraid. Paul's not sure what's going to happen. Paul's not sure that he's going to have the right words. Paul's not sure that he's going to make it. In other words, Paul is feeling the attack that he's warning us about. Paul is trying to stand firm as he tells us to stand firm. Paul wants our prayers, the church's prayers, because he's out there on the front lines, and so he's asking the church to simply send support and supplies. And he's also reminding them and us that we are to be involved in our prayers, actively working with God to bring God's kingdom here. He's actively sharing his faith as he asks them to pray that he can share it better. There's a correlation, or there should be, between our prayers and our actions. But then, of course, this also points us toward the second tool right here at the end of the letter. Because even in the midst of all that Paul is going through and dealing with, Paul knows he's not alone. He's a part of a community. He's a part of a church. And so it's not all up to him. It's not all up to his strength. It's not all up to whether or not he can stand firm. Because what he's really inviting us to do is all stand together. And of course, it's at this point that he points us all back toward God and Jesus and the Spirit who are all with us as well. When times are tough, when things go bad, when we lose our way, when we lose our hope, Paul reminds us to stand firm together. Remember, it's where we started this letter. When he says you should put your armor on, he's not talking about you as an individual. He's talking about all y'all together, the plural. We should stand firm. We should put on our armor. In many ways, is the image that would be conjured at the time, at least, is a Roman phalanx. Romans got good at standing together, putting on their armor together, being together. And maybe this is what Paul is calling us to as well. Be the church together. Be filled together. Stand firm together. And maybe this is our real secret as well. To the inner strength that we talked about. Maybe it's not just about us being soft on the outside and hard on the inside as individuals. Maybe this is what community provides. A strength inside so that we can be softer on the outside. Maybe our armor as Christians strengthens us together so that we can stand firm even when times get hard. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this letter, and we thank you for this invitation to be the church and to be filled. Lord, we recognize that often we don't see much value in preparation or standing firm. We live in a different kind of world, and we don't see this all the time. And yet for Paul, this was real. This was every day. This was now. Lord, as we think about this, we do recognize, though, that we do get thrown off track so easily. We do forget our way so easily. We do forget about you so quickly. So we pray that we would be a people who stand firm better, that stand together, that stand with you. Lord, help us be a people who can not put up walls and shields in front of us all the time, but we can have that strength on our inside so that we might be a people of compassion and love and empathy, so that we might be a people who bring your kingdom more here, bring your kingdom to bear on the places in our world that are dark. We pray for your help because we need it. We need you to help us stand firm. And we look to Jesus always, who did this, who lived this way, and who even went to a cross to show us your love. It's in his name we pray all these things. Amen.